Well, last week we began a new study looking at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He had just completed his first missionary journey and after a couple of years went back to his home, which was in Antioch. And through this, he went through Cyprus and ended up through most of the regions of Galatia. And so then he gets back home. This is around 48 AD, if you want a time stamp on that. And as we saw last week, when Paul arrived back home at his home church, he had discovered that there was a bunch of false teachers that had come in behind him and was basically corrupting his message of grace, that they were causing a lot of confusion and just causing this ruckus, a disturbance amongst all the believers there in the church. Paul was preaching a message that was purely of grace, a gospel of grace. And of course, they were coming along and giving a message that was plus a few things. And then he also, while he was back home, learned that not only were they in his home there in Antioch, but they had also followed along behind him in all these churches that were established through the regions of Galatia and were causing issues there. In Acts chapter 14, we found that Paul discovered all these things, and that's when he then wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia addressing this concern. So this morning, we're going to look, pick up with verse 6 in Galatians chapter 1. If you want to open up your Bibles, there's Bibles in front of you there as well. I love to go into God's word because that's when he can always speak the most clearly to us, when we're actually looking at his word. Well, there's no doubt by the tone of Paul's letter and the urgency of his letter, you can really hear Paul's heart here, that he has a deep sense of grieving here, that he is really concerned about the spiritual welfare of these saints in these churches that had been established. All of these churches were built from the ground up from Paul's ministry. And so he had a very, very close attachment to the saints there in those churches. And I think Paul really displays for us a perfect example of what a pastor should be like. One who's on guard at all times, not only for his own spiritual well-being, but also on guard for the well-being of the saints under him. It was Paul who said in Acts 20, 28 through 29, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." Now, I take those words very dear to my heart. I'm challenged by that. I'm encouraged by that. I take charge with those words as your pastor. I care about you, and I have a concern about your spiritual well-being. And so, like Paul, I'm always trying to protect. So we pick up this morning with Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And if you want to follow along with me, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." In these few words that Paul has mentioned this morning, there was three things that I really saw here and that we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, he mentions the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity. He also goes on to talk about the authenticity of the gospel. And then lastly, he talks about the power of the gospel. The simplicity, the authenticity, and the power. You can almost sense Paul's emotions here as he's writing this letter. he's about to begin, you know, the main portion of his letter. You know, he wants to defend his apostleship. We saw that in the first few verses. When suddenly, it's almost like he becomes speechless. It's like, you know, when you've told your children not to do something and they turn around and they do it anyway, and you follow up behind and it's like, why did you do that? You know, I told you not to do that. And you're almost speechless. You're kind of like dumbfounded. Why did they do the very thing that you told them not to do? And that's kind of where Paul's at here, okay? He had given them very good, solid teaching and instruction when he was in the churches, told them all about God's grace, had them pretty well established, and then all of a sudden they go a different, and it's like, why? What are you thinking? And Paul begins here. He says, I am amazed. Another translation, and perhaps a better one, would be, I am perplexed, or I'm bewildered. It was Paul's what's saying here. It's not that he was surprised or amazed that someone had come along and distorted the gospel, because he had even warned them that that was going to happen. So that didn't come as any surprise. But what had Paul confused is why any believer would turn away from such a simple, grace-filled gospel and want to turn to a message of legalism. Why would you do that? And so quickly, and that's Paul's bewilderment here. He's like, I just don't get it. The gospel message is so simple. It's good news. Not to be a burden, not bad news. It's good news. It's been said that one of the most frequently used phrases in the Christian circle is the gospel. The gospel. But what surprised me was to find out how few adults really know what the term gospel means. There was a poll that was taken, and they found that about 37% of the general public knew what the gospel was. 34% had a wrong perception, and the rest didn't even want to try to guess what the gospel was. But get this, even among born-again Christians, only 60% were able to define what the gospel was. It was almost as much of a surprise to me to find out that 12% of Christians don't even believe in the resurrection of Christ. And of course, I have to ask myself, how can you be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Christ? But that's another whole message. But it blows my mind that people, even amongst Christians, don't understand what the gospel message is. You know, over the centuries, over the last couple thousand years, there have been a lot, literally thousands of new gospels proclaimed. But if you were to take every one of those and lay them out side by side, they all pretty much have one thing in common. You know, besides what God has done for us, and most will say, you know, that God did something, but they will go on. They always add that we have to do more. And Paul says in verse 1, you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We're saved by grace alone, plus nothing. Back in verse 4, Paul reminded us that the believers are saved by Christ who gave himself for our sins. Now, here he's at this critical point in his letter where he's trying to make a point that why are you guys falling away from another message? Don't you think this would be the time for him to say, here's what needs to be done to be saved? Yeah, and what does he say? You're saved by grace. Period. Plus nothing. In his letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, Paul wrote, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has lavished on us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's the message. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not anything that you've done. It's a gift of God. What else does it say? Not as a result of works, so that you can't go around and boast about it. You're saved by grace only. That's period. Jesus himself stated in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the means of salvation. Simply by grace, through faith in Christ plus nothing. And so when the gospel is so simple, as Paul has laid out, why would anyone want to follow another way? Why would you turn to some other distorted gospel? And Paul is just beside himself. Take, for example, anybody heard of the Boston Church of Christ? It's not quite so popular today as it was a few years ago. They've also called themselves the Disciples of Christ. But they preach a message of salvation through Jesus alone. They preach a message of grace. But every single member of the church is assigned to, they're all called disciples, they're all assigned to one of the church elders, and they have to regularly give an account of everything that they're doing in their lives. If they do anything that these elders deem to be sin, they have to stand before the congregation and confess what they've done. There's even been reported cases where these elders have keys to their house, keys to their automobiles. They have access to their bank accounts. They have control of pretty much your entire life to make sure that you are in line with what the church's expectations are. I remember one occasion where I had a young man who was a husband and a father. He called me, and he was in tears asking for help. He was a member of one of these churches. And he said he had gotten to the point where he was just tired of being in this bondage to the church. And he wanted to leave. But the elders were threatening him, telling him that if he leaves the church, that they are going to take his house, take his family, take his children, and that he would be basically kicked out. That is not a message of grace. That's a message of bondage. That's a message of legalism. Can you even imagine being in that kind of a situation? But there are churches out there that are like that. And the Apostle Paul says the true message of grace is good news. And so why would you want to trade good news for this bad news, this bondage? It's a very simple message. We'll look at our passage again here. Verse 6 says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another or different. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What Paul is making, is implying here, is that the gospel is an authentic gospel. Take counterfeit money, for example. I don't know if you've ever seen counterfeit money. But does it look like the real thing? Sure, it pretty much does. This was years ago, and don't tell on me, but I took a $20 bill and I photocopied it just on a simple little HP printer, photocopied it and printed it out and nice trimmed it and everything. And it looked like the real thing. I couldn't believe just off of a fake printer. Now, of course, there's little differences. The texture of the paper and the color is a little different, you know. And by the way, I destroyed it immediately. Don't get into practice of doing that. But it looks very much like the real thing. But it's counterfeit with little tiny little differences. That's the same with the gospel. Counterfeits always look very much like the original with little subtle differences. If they were radically different, nobody would believe it. Nobody would accept it. So they're very, very similar. Well, it's the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ. every counterfeit gospel comes along looking just very similar to the correct one. It looks very much like the true message of Christ, but then it adds something to it, very subtle things to it. And oftentimes, these little things are added for the purpose of gaining control over the church members. A lot of times, it's just to make these gospel message adapt a little bit more to our current culture and our current times. You know, something that's a little bit more palatable, things that people can bite into a little bit easier. For example, over the last few years, we've been hearing about Christian churches preaching a gospel that's basically God just loves everybody. And you don't need to have feelings of guilt or conviction for sin. Just trust God who loves everyone. And that seems to be the message that we're hearing. Verses 6 and 7 here says, so quickly deserting him for a different gospel, which is really not a different. The King James says, so soon removed from him unto another gospel, which is not another. I think the English Standard Version, which you're probably looking at, the New American Standard, really does the best translation here. The Greek words for different and another are in fact not the same word. And it's really kind of cool, but also interesting to understand this if you really want to get what Paul's saying here. In verse 6, Paul uses the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. In verse 7, Paul uses a Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. Another of the same. So what he's saying here is they were deserting God for a gospel of a different kind, which is really not another of the same kind as the gospel of Christ. So now, have you confused? Kind of read that through a few times and it's like, say what? It can be a little confused. Well, let me give you another example. Let's say, for example, I were to say I've given up on eating walnuts and have started eating a different nut called peanuts, which is really not another nut. Why? Because peanuts are different because they're not nuts, they're legumes. Therefore, they're really not another nut. You get a little better understanding there? So Paul says that this new gospel, he could have just said it more simply, this new gospel is a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. But then to further make his point, he says in verse 7, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what they were doing. They were distorting it, not completely giving a whole new message, but they were taking the true gospel and slightly distorting it. I like the way the New Living Translation paraphrases these passages. It says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You're already following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. Even though a counterfeit gospel may look and sound like the real gospel, it's not. It's different. But isn't that how the enemy works? You know, if the enemy were to come along and just give you something that's just completely different, you know, black and white from what you know to be true, we wouldn't buy into it. You know, we'd obviously say, that's nuts, get rid of it. But he always likes to come in and just put a little twist on it, just enough to make it look like the real thing, but then add a little bit so that you're more apt to believe it. Notice that there is no mention in Paul's words here of these false teachers openly denying what Paul preached. They just felt it was necessary to add a little bit more to what he had preached. Now, I need to say, over the last 2,000 years, since Paul wrote this letter, things have not changed. There are thousands of counterfeit gospels around the world. We hear of them all the time. Some are so radically different, you know they're false. But there are some that are very similar. There's lots of religions that say Jesus Christ died for our sins. There's lots of them that'll say you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. But then they tack on a list of rules and rituals and things that you have to do in order to please God, for him to accept you. Kathy and I once used to know a lady. I think Kathy may still be in touch on Facebook, I don't know. But we used to know this lady that was pretty active in one of Rochelle's ballet studios. And she would share with us how the church would, on a regular basis, tell her and the others what they had to do for that next coming quarter to serve God. And if she didn't do it, God was going to frown on her and he was going to be upset with her. And so she was always given these things she had to do. Colossians 2:23, I think, really addresses that very issue quite sternly. And this is speaking to those that are imposing these lists of things you need to do and don't do. Paul says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Okay, they look good. You're serving God. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in retraining or restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they lack value for real change. And what Paul's saying here is that when you start putting all your focus on works and behavior, you literally begin to worship those things, those changes, those behaviors, starting to worship those things, a false humility, and it has no benefit towards spiritual maturity. You're basically just kind of subconsciously boasting about, look how good of a Christian I am, or, you know, how good I am with God. And that's not what it's all about. That's what Paul warns us about here. Now listen, this is a message that is really important for all of us to get. These Christians in Galatia were saved under Paul's ministry. They knew the truth. They had been given the truth. They had given a solid foundation. And still they were being deceived by these false teachers. And they were being drawn away from God and the truth. The point is, we are all vulnerable. All of us can easily be swayed by counterfeits. So we have to always be on the alert, the Bible tells us, for the little schemes of the devil. Always be checking things out. You know, just because somebody's a TV evangelist, or just because they have a mega church, or just because they call themselves a pastor or a Bible teacher, don't assume they're speaking the truth. I always tell people, and I tell you, and I'll tell you again, don't trust everything I say. Check me out. Look at what God's word says. Always check everything against the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:3, 3 through 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What's that telling us? We're going to go to those people that tell us what we want to hear. We're going to go and listen to those people that make us feel good. You know, sometimes God's word doesn't always make us feel good. Sometimes it convicts. Sometimes it pierces the heart. We need to hear the truth, not just what makes us feel good. And we're warned very strictly about that. And there are teachers out there that will try to do that. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. I think that's the first mention in the scriptures of the Atkins diet. I wondered if you'd get that. No, I'm just kidding about the Atkins diet. But the point is that there will be pastors and there will be teachers who are going to add a little bit to the gospel. They're going to import their own little lists of do's and don'ts, things that distort the true message. The gospel is authentic. Jesus made it very clear. Matthew 7:14, he says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's what I'm talking about here. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. Be on the alert for those false teachers. Okay, now look at verse 8 in our passage. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." As we've said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And what I see him really saying here is that there is power, power in the gospel. There is a very serious problem with counterfeit gospels. Not just that they're wrong and that they lack power, but they are extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. You know, our English translations really miss the intensity here of what Paul's saying. He is literally saying that if anyone twists the gospel, if anyone changes the gospel, even in the slightest, he says that he will be accursed. That means he will be anathema. He will be damned, is what he's saying here, or eternally condemned. And Paul even includes himself in that category. If even I twist the scriptures, twist the truth in the slightest, let me be accursed. So everybody, you and I are responsible for the integrity of God's word. This is a strong warning. Strong words here. And the point is, no matter what the source of the gospel message, no matter who it is that you're hearing it from, preaching a false message is serious business. It's dangerous. And it shouldn't come as any surprise to you when I say that we're living in a very materialistic, very selfish society, a very me-type society. And because of that, it's very tempting to take God's word and make it fit today's culture, to make it fit what we want to hear, to fit today's modern philosophies of life. It's tempting to do that. There have been, over the years, a number of teachers who have proclaimed a gospel called a gospel of success. Or maybe you've heard it, the prosperity gospel. I don't think they call it that now because it's gotten a bad rap, but the message is still there. Basically, that the message is that God wants to bless everybody. That's the basic message. So just trust God. Believe in the God that loves you, and he's just going to make your life wonderful. He's going to make your life a bed of roses. That's what the gospel is that's being preached. You've probably heard it, right? That message is a lie. It's not a true gospel. Not only does it completely ignore the serious problem of sin, you know, it's not popular to stand up on the stage and say, "You guys are sinners, and because you're sinners, you're going to go to hell." That doesn't sound good. It's not received well. It doesn't make you feel good. So instead, it's, "Oh, God is love. He loves all of you. Just trust and believe in him, and life will be good." But not only does it ignore the problem of sin, but it completely ignores the fact that the Christian life is not going to always be a bed of roses. There's going to be sorrows. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be physical death. The true gospel says that we can overcome those things, that we will get through those things, that because of those things that we will have in our lives, it will make us a better Christian. It will make us more like Christ. We're going to have those problems in our lives, but for good reason. Peter had some very strong words regarding these kinds of teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With their eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. And I like this. They are experts in greed and accursed or damned brood. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And that's why Paul is saying the gospel is powerful. Not only powerful to save, but it's a matter of eternal life or death. I want you to notice something else here in verse 9. As we've said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know, it's in one sense, it kind of looks like Paul's repeating himself here just to add emphasis to what he was saying. And there is some truth to that. He does want you to get the point. But he changes, if you'll notice, there's a subtle difference. He changes the emphasis from a specific people doing the teaching to anyone handling the gospel, and changes the gospel which we have preached to the gospel which you have received. The implication there is that those who buy into a false gospel is anathema. There is power in the gospel. Do you remember the story of the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8? He would wander around hopelessly in the desert. He would be in the tombs. He would be out of his mind, naked. He was in physical torment all the time. The people would try to catch him and chain him down, and he would always somehow escape and get free. And Jesus found this man, and he delivered him. And when the townspeople heard what had happened, they went to check it out for themselves. In verse 35, we're told that what they found was the man fully clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then in verse 39, he went throughout the entire city proclaiming the good news. The power of the good news changed, radically changed this man's life. You know, I think we can probably all say that the gospel in some way has changed our lives. Maybe not in a radical way like this man, but we've seen changes where God has made us something that we couldn't have become on our own. But the truth is, the gospel changes lives. Changes lives. So this morning, I want to challenge you with three questions. What gospel are we sharing with others? What gospel are we sharing with others? What gospel are we trusting in? What gospel are we trusting with? And then lastly, is the gospel changing your life? Is the gospel changing your life? Very important questions to continually keep in your mind. What gospel message are we proclaiming? There's power in that message. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your gospel message and truly for the simplicity of it. Just to know that you love us so much that you expect nothing from us, that you have completely provided grace as our only means of salvation. The only thing you want from us is to receive that grace. By placing our faith in what Jesus has done. To trust Jesus that he was willing to die on a cross to pay for the penalty that we deserve for sin. Father, we just, again, thank you for your grace. And we just ask you that that grace would just would be renewed on a daily basis, and that we would just understand it more and more. And as we trust in Christ, that he, through that gospel, would change our lives. So again, we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.